I wanted to go in a different direction tonight. As you see, I'm not doing PowerPoint. This is a lesson I've never given before. This is a lesson that previously was not really a part of this set of lessons that I'm calling the Lost Generation, about youth who have left the church. But I put together this lesson series, I think, over about 6.5 years ago now. And of course, as any preacher would tell you, in 6.5 years, you start to grow. You start to understand some things more. One of the things I've started to understand is some of the things about the church. As we talk about this dropout statistic of 80% of Christian young people, or those who grow up in the church, being disengaged by the time they're 29, we started to look at, you know, the home. We looked at Deuteronomy 6, which I still think is the focal point of all of these things. We talked about loving God, about knowing the answers, about fighting these influences in the wrong direction. But I think beyond all that, one of the best things we can do is re-examine the church. I'm going to make one of the biggest mistakes a preacher can make right now. I'm going to make you think about food. Hopefully you've all eaten, because if not, I'm just going to lose all of you right here. You might remember about 7 or 8 years ago, Domino's Pizza ran advertisements where they literally said, "Our pizza is terrible, and we're sorry about that. Please stop ordering our pizza. We're going to redo the whole thing, where as an apology to you, we're going to give you discounts, we're going to run all kinds of sales, half price." And at first it was, what on earth are they doing? And then by the end of that quarter, the marketing experts all said, they are geniuses. Because what Domino's realized is, we're a pizza company who makes bad pizza. What's the point? And so they went back and they revisited their recipe to say, you know what? Let's just make good pizza again. Let's do what we're supposed to do. Let's do what our purpose is, and to make good pizza. They had one of the greatest sales growth quarters in food history because they realized we just need to get back to doing what we're supposed to be doing. As I've studied this over the years, as I've thought about these things, this one nagging question has been in the back of my mind as I've preached for the last few years, as I've written. And that question is, shouldn't church be more? This idea where we come on Sundays and Wednesdays, we see each other, you know, those conversations we've all had where you say, "How are you? Good. How are you? Good." And you go home and you don't realize that maybe one of those two people is in a struggling marriage, or maybe the one is struggling with sin, or maybe the one just feels lost and they're doubting their faith. But we don't really have a chance to deal with that. We don't really have a chance to help those people. We've got all these young people who come every Sunday and Wednesday, and then they grow up and they're not connected to anybody in the church. They don't have that bond that keeps them here. And so as they graduate college, as they move on to their life, they just drift. And so I think one of the best things we can do is go back to the Bible and say, what is the church supposed to be? What is it supposed to look like? How can we as a group of people do better? I want to look at, first of all, three different false ideas of what Christianity is. When we say the word church, different things come to mind for different people. When I say church, or when we use church, a lot of times we use it as an event. Well, we've got to go to church Sunday, or we've got church on Sunday. Well, I can't do that Wednesday night because I have church. What we mean is a time slot in which those things happen. Now, that's wrong. That's not wrong, because we do have a gathering with the church then. But what's the problem if we think about church as an event? There are a lot of people where church is an event for them, and then once that event is over, they move on to something else. Their life is compartmentalized. I have church, I have work, I have my hobbies, I have the football game or whatever else. And so their week is segmented up where they're not the church throughout the week. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 4. First Peter 2, verse 4 says, "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.' This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." On the bookends of that, Peter uses the same term twice. In verse 5, he says that you're being built up as this house for a holy priesthood. And then in verse 9, he says you are this royal priesthood to God. If you're a Christian, you are a priest. That has to be understood. You're somebody who serves, as the priest did, every single day, serving God. As he says there in verse 5, offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We know what that is in Romans 12, where he talks about offering ourselves as those sacrifices to God, offering our life to Him to serve Him. But you think about so many Christian young people, and for my own story, I was baptized at 13 years old in a very strong congregation, a very Bible-based congregation. But from that point on, I maybe would say a prayer on Sunday night worship every now and then. I would, be involved a little bit. If there was an event, I would go to it. But nobody expected me to be a priest. Nobody expected me to jump in and serve God and be offering these spiritual sacrifices to Him. Because a lot of times with young people, we have minor league Christianity. What do I mean by minor league Christianity? Well, we've got a version of church that's just for them. They're kind of separate and aside, and if they hang on through their 20s and kind of come out of college, then maybe they can start teaching classes or they can start doing different things. No, it says every Christian is a priest. When I was baptized at 13 years old, I did not realize I was supposed to serve God as a priest did in the Old Testament. Now, again, it's a symbolic thing. We're not up there offering sacrifices or wearing fancy garments. But you and I and every Christian who is baptized into the body of Christ was called to serve as a priest. Young people who are baptized into Christ so many times just sit on the bench, sit in the minor league church for years and years and years and years, and nothing is expected of them. In fact, from a number of Christians, nothing is expected of them. We have a choose-your-own-adventure level of Christianity. Maybe, you're very interested in Christianity, and so you come to church, you're here every time the doors are open, you're involved with evangelism. But we also know there's a lot of people who just aren't as interested, and so they go and do their own thing. They come once or twice a month, or they'll be here on Sunday morning, but then they've got other things going on. What they need to understand, what our young people need to understand, what every one of you and what I need to understand is, God set us apart as a priesthood to sacrifice our lives, to give ourselves to His service. When we're baptized into Christ, we are His, and our life becomes about serving Him. Why do so many young people leave the church? Because they don't realize from the moment you become a Christian, you are to serve your God. This is an idea that's brought forth from Isaiah, where the promise was this future, where this Messiah was going to come and make a kingdom of priests. How did the priesthood work in the Old Testament, though? You had the 12 tribes, and then you had Levi, and the Levitical priests were the only ones who got to do the job of priests. They got to wear the garments. They got to sacrifice the animals. They got to, administer the worship in the temple and do all those things. Everybody else came and watched and participated. And they might sing along, but the priests were in charge of everything. Modern Christianity, the way that things are constructed, a lot of people see it that way. They come to church, they sing the songs, but the preacher or the teacher or somebody else puts it on. God got rid of that system. God got rid of the system where a few of us are priests and everybody else participates. God put in a system where every single one of us is expected to be part of this. If you don't understand that, if we're not helping our young people understand that, if we're not helping those who are baptized and brought into the church understand that God has a role for you, then we're failing them. And that's why so many drift, is because they're never put into service. They're never expected to grow to maturity so they can serve the church in some way or another. And so, first of all, a lot of people view the church as an event. It's not an event. It is a daily priesthood. Just like the Old Testament priests, we have things that we can do to serve God every single day. Second, and this is probably the most common one, when people refer to the church, what do they think? They think of the building, right? They pass by and say, "Oh, I had to drive by the church," or "I had to stop by at the church and do something," or "Oh, we're getting together over at the church, and so we think of it as here." Well, what happens when you think of the church as a building? It becomes a geographical thing. Well, I'm at church on Sunday, and then I'm somewhere else the rest of the week. church is not just a that's kind of the funny thing about the Bible is the church is a building. Go back to verse 5 here in 1 Peter 2, verse 5. And the church absolutely is a building, but not as we think of it. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are the new temple. God got rid of the temple, and yet so many people still have a temple mindset. The temple was in Jerusalem. People would go and worship God there. Now people think, okay, I'm going to go over to whatever the address is here on Young here in Killeen, and okay, I'm going to church. Just the same way people in the Old Testament thought of the temple. You and I together are the temple. We're these stones that God has put together so that God would dwell in all of us collectively. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul echoed this sentiment that Peter gave us, starting in verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Ephesians 2:20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Holy Spirit. You are a brick, I'm a brick, we are all bricks that God is bringing together, built on the foundation of what the apostles teach, built on that cornerstone of Jesus Christ and his blood, that we would all be this temple for God to work among us, for God to use us as his presence in this world around us. The people back then would look at the temple and say, that's God's house. You ever heard somebody refer to a church building as God's house? A lot of times people say, oh, well, you know, we're going over to God's house, or this is in the house of the Lord. No, this is what the New Testament teaches us, and what Paul said in Acts 17 is, God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. He dwells through his creatures. He dwells in us as a collective church body, all of us together. But you know what? With the temple, what did they have to do? It had to be atoned, right? It had to be cleansed because sinful people were going into it. We have to be atoned for our sins. It had to be holy and set apart to God so that certain sins weren't allowed in there. We need to teach young people. We need to teach every person. You can't come in here and just go on sinning with your life as is and then come in and be a part of the church and expect things to work. And so people see it as an event. People see the church as a building. But third, and I think most commonly and most damagingly, people see church as an organization. They think of the church as an organization, as the church is putting on, say, a VBS. The church is putting on a gospel meeting. Well, by that, what do they mean? They mean the people in this building, maybe the leadership in this building is putting something on for other people to come. There's very much a provider-consumer relationship when people view church in that way. What people need to realize is the church is not an organization. It's not like a business, like a restaurant or like a store. The church is a body. It's a living, breathing body of God's people brought together. Go across your page here in Ephesians 4. In our organizational system, as I said, people view church as a restaurant. When you go to a restaurant, what do? You walk in, you sit down, somebody cooks a meal, they bring a meal out to you, you enjoy that meal, you pay them your money, you go on your way. The restaurant, the people who own the restaurant, their job is to get the word out, to maybe send out advertisements, to let people know they're there, to hopefully have word of mouth spread about, hey, we've got a really good restaurant over here. That's how a lot of people view churches. You know what? That looks like a good church over there. They're offering things I like. They're offering meals I like spiritually. And so I'm going to go in. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to enjoy that meal. And then I'm going to go on my way. How many people walk into a church building in America every Sunday morning, sit down, hear a lesson, go home, and don't see anybody else in that church the entire week? When you look at Ephesians chapter 4, you see this idea of a body building each other up. We don't have cooks. Me as a preacher, the preachers you have, the teachers that you know, our job is not to provide you meals just over and over and over. Our job is to teach you to help us join in and make these meals. Look at verse 11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. If you think your job is to come to church, hear a lesson, and go home and have a private spiritual life with God, you don't understand these two verses. Our job is to teach you to go and do the work of the church. Why do so many Christian young people fall away? Because they come to church, they hear lesson after lesson after lesson after lesson. At no point have they been turned around and shown, here's how you go serve somebody else. Here's how you go love. Here's how you go show the love of Christ to other people and teach the word and do all these things that we're expected to do. Because I'm sure you've heard of it. I've heard this for years and years and years, this principle that 90% of the work of the church is done by, what number have you heard? 10%, right? Now, even if we're the most optimistic, let's say it's a 30-70 split. If every Christian is a priest, what should the number be? 100%. If every Christian is a brick in this body that builds up the temple, what should the number be? 100%. Look at what Ephesians 4, and then we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12, teaches us about those numbers. Ephesians 4, we're going to continue on. For 11 and 12, those roles have been given for the equipping of the saints. To what end? In verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What's the purpose of this? What my job as a preacher is, what your teacher's, what your elder's job is not to just keep on feeding you meals and you keep coming and hearing them. Our job is to equip you to go and do those things. Until what point? Until we're all united in Christ, until we're all on the same team. You know what we have an epidemic of in this culture? This thing called church hopping. What is church hopping? Somebody goes to church, they don't like it there, you know, maybe the sermons are too long, maybe whatever it is, I'm going to go try the church on the other side of town. I lived in a place where there were about 12 churches in our county, and there were people who would just do that. They'd come to a church for 6 months, and then I don't like that. You said something I don't like. I'm going to go to the next one and to the next one. We teach until there's that unity. But then going on from there in verse 13, to the knowledge of the Son of God, our job is to teach you until you know Jesus, until you know who He is, until you are conformed to His image. And then finally, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This fullness of Christ, until you start acting like Jesus. We've got a lot of people in churches, and we're going to talk about this tomorrow night as kind of our capping it off, that Jesus is the central message that people need. We've got a lot of people in churches who want to go to heaven. We've got a lot of people in churches who want to be saved from hell. If we had 100% of people in a church building who were trying to and wanted to be like Jesus Christ, how would that change a community? How would that change a church? How would that change the world if every Christian said, you know, I don't want to just be a Christian good enough to try and get into heaven. I want to be like Jesus Christ. I want to follow in His footsteps. I want to do what He did. I want to treat people as He did. I want to be on the mission as He was. We could change the world. That's exactly what the church did in Acts, because they realized our goal is to walk in Jesus' footsteps. And so going on from here in verse 14, this whole week we've been talking about young people falling away. We talked about the worldviews, the postmodernism, that the truth is relative, secular humanism, that science is against God, and these ideas that get in their heads. Why? Because they haven't been brought to this maturity in Christ. Verse 14, Paul tells us why we have to bring people to maturity. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. What's happening to these young people? They're being carried away by waves of doctrine. They're being carried away by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Why? Because they haven't been brought to maturity in Jesus Christ. Carrying on from here in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. What's that percentage we just talked about? 100%. Every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, because Paul used this body metaphor one other time. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If it takes what every joint supplies, and 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is a chapter talking about spiritual gifts, and a lot of this doesn't apply to anymore because we can't prophesy, we can't speak in tongues, we can't perform miracles. And yet this idea that God has put us all in place as part of a body is still very much a valid idea. And so notice starting in, let's go down to verse 18 here, or verse 16 that is. If the ear says, because I am not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. Ever heard somebody say, I'm not going to do that, that's the preacher's job? I've literally had people tell me, evangelism, I'm not really interested, that's your job. I've had people, you know, make the implication that, well, we got somebody in the hospital and, you know, it's your job to go visit them. The rest of us, we got other stuff going on. Well, yeah, in a sense, it is my job as the preacher to go visit them, but we're all part of this body. We're all in this together. We're all supposed to be serving and loving each other. And yet what these people are saying is, well, I'm not an eye, I'm not a hand, I'm not a preacher. Therefore, I don't really have to be involved. I don't have to do these things. We need everybody, young people to old, every Christian to realize, I have a part to play. Carrying on from here, we as church leadership have to realize it's our job to equip every single member. There's not a person in our pews who God can't use if they are committed to Him. Going on there in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I've had people tell me before, well, you're the preacher, you're the face of our congregation. For better or for worse, that is true in a lot of cases. In a lot of people's minds, the preacher is the face of the congregation. What did this section just tell us, though, about those we consider to be the face? It says, don't worry about them, they already get enough attention. Put your attention on that weakest link. Put your attention on those young people who we think, well, they just got baptized, they can't do much. Start building them up. Put your attention on that person who's not really interested and challenge them. Say, God needs more out of you. God needs you to raise up and do your role. You're a part of this as well. You're a vital part of this body. You know, if you have a human body, and right now, the last month or so, I turned 30 almost a month ago, and I've barely stood up straight since because my back went out, and I'm still dealing with that. I'm standing up here with a leg that is really, really annoying me because that's how it works. When your body has a part that's not working, it's really frustrating. When your foot is wrong, when you break a finger or a hand or something like that, any one of us that's had an injury that can't use a part of your body, do you know how much it limits you? Do you realize how much it keeps you from doing the things you need to do? If we've got that 90-10 principle in the church, where 10% of the church is doing all the work, can you imagine a body where only 10% of it's functioning? That's not very good. And unfortunately, when we talk about so many young people falling away, some of them are part of the body and yet are never taught how to function. They're never taught what they're supposed to do. And so we've got dead body parts all over the place being carried by the few. And so the church is not an event, it's a priesthood of people serving every day. The church isn't a building, it's a temple of all of us being built up to be God's house, God's people. And then finally, it's not an organization, it's a body, a living, functioning, breathing body that needs every single part, 100% joining in. Every one of you, every person on Sunday, every person in the directory. And we can look at that and say, well, some of them just aren't going to be interested. Some of them are just going to stay on the fringes. Maybe that's the case. Jesus told people right up front what He expected. In Luke 9:23, He said, you've got to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Me. We have people who think they can be a Christian and just coast by, showing up once or twice a month. They can walk in on Sunday morning, listen to a sermon, go home. That's their Christianity for the week. We need to teach them. We need to show them, hey, Jesus needs more out of you. Jesus does not have customers. And when we have this business mindset toward Christianity, when we view it as an organization, people don't view themselves as a part of a body. They view themselves as customers. That's why you have people who church hop, because Honestly, that's what we do. I have a Sprint phone right now because they gave me a really good deal on my wireless contract. Guess what happens when that contract runs out? Verizon's going to say, hey, we'll give you a really good deal, and I'm going to jump over to that one. And then after that, Sprint's going to say, well, we'll give you a good deal back, and I'm going to jump back, because customers go for the best deal. Customers go where they feel most wanted. Customers go where they think, well, they'll take the best care of me. We've got a lot of church customers in our culture who are jumping around from church to church for what makes them feel good, for what they feel is best for them. We've got customers who complain and talk to any preacher. There are people who just drive you crazy, nagging at you and demanding you do certain things and demanding you handle things the way that they want and that the church is operating the way that they feel it should be. Why? Because they have this attitude that is in our culture, the customer is always right. There are no church customers. We are a kingdom of priests. We are the temple of the Lord. We are the body of Christ, all connected, all needing each other, being built into this family of God. What young people need to know is you can't just come in, be baptized, sit in a pew, and sit in that pew every day until you die and go to heaven. You're called to serve. You're called to follow. You're called to walk in Jesus' footsteps. And as we looked at in Ephesians 4, there's a cycle there. You've got preachers, teachers, elders. Our job is to teach you to serve, not just for your own spirituality, not just so you can have a walk with God, but that you can turn and build up the Christians around you. If you don't have a relationship with the Christians around you, if you don't see them in the building or outside of the building during the week, guess what you can't do? You can't help them. Think about the commands that we've been given. So what are some of the one another commands? I'm just going to throw it open.
Love one another.
Love one another, right? Love one another. You know, we can say that we love one another because we get along well when we're here on Sundays, but loving one another, that agape love, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Well, how did Jesus love us? Enough to go to a cross for us. Enough to sacrifice for us. When you look in Acts chapter 2, those people who heard those words and were there for those words, what did they do? They started selling their possessions. They started giving up their lives for each other because Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. What other commands?
Be kind
to one another, right? It's that patience that we need, that helping each other through difficult times. Bear one another's burdens. We all have burdens, but if we don't know each other well enough to know what's going on in somebody's life, we can't bear those burdens. Restore one another when one is in sin. You know, there are statistics on various sins. The one that you're starting to hear more about, thankfully, because it's been in the dark for so long, is pornography addiction. The statistic says that 50% or more of Christian men in America, and I mean that in the broadest sense, but 50% or more struggle with pornography addiction once or more a month. It's up to over 30% of Christian young women. It's a big problem. And you know why it's a problem? Because it stays in the dark, because nobody confesses their sins, and nobody has a chance to confess their sins to one another outside of after the invitation on Sunday morning. Now, you think about it. How many people are going to walk in front of 100 or 200 or 300 people on a Sunday morning and say, you know what, I have a pornography addiction. You know what, I'm dealing with drunkenness. You know what, I stole something, you know, from my company. Or, you know, my wife and I, things aren't going very well. It's not going to happen. Confess your sins to one another is part of our walk with each other, of our life together. You look at Acts chapter 2 and that community that they had of people gathering in each other's homes, fellowshipping, breaking bread together, gathering around the Word, praising God. Church has to be more than just what we do on Sunday morning. If we get to that point where we can carry out these one another commandments, we can start doing things that God intended us to do all along. We can be those priests serving God by loving each other. We can be that body building each other up to the maturity of Christ. When we come together as a community, not just as a group of people meeting in a building, but really as a family, guess what starts to happen? We can share that love that God wants us to share. Because, again, it's very hard to do that in the 10 or 15 minutes we talk to each other before worship and after church and worship. But if we have that time of hospitality, be hospitable to one another, be in each other's homes, be in each other's lives, we can have that love. Second, community, this gathering together as a family, it facilitates holiness. If we don't know what's going on, if we don't know the struggles each other are facing, if we don't have a chance to rebuke one another when we're in sin or when we're struggling, correct one another when we're sliding, then we're going to continue to lose people. Hebrews 3 tells us to encourage one another day after day so that nobody's hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Most people who leave the church, young people especially, it's not just one day they say, I'm not going to go anymore. They start drifting. They start just one bit at a time. They might miss a Sunday. Then a few weeks later, they miss another. And then next thing you know, it's just easier and easier to drift away. That's why it says encourage one another day after day. Stay connected to each other because you need it for that church discipline to happen. You know, over my years of preaching, we've had people who were just in the wrong. A lot of times we thought the solution was, well, let's preach a sermon on why you can't skip church for the football game. Or let's preach a sermon on cohabitation. No, what those people needed was for me to have a relationship with them, to be in their life and say, God says you can't do that. Here's what the Bible says. I love you. I care about you. But this is what you need to know. So many times I'd preach a sermon and the very people who needed to hear it and were going through that would say, amen, brother, and go out and keep on doing it. But if we have that connection with each other, we can correct each other, we can help each other, and receive that correction when we need it as well. We're talking about equipping people to the maturity of Christ. That can't happen from a 30 or 40 minute sermon every week. That can't happen for a Bible class with a room full of people. It needs to happen in our connections with each other. It needs to happen where the mature take the immature and help build them up and raise them to where they need to be. The evangelism that we're called to do, I think I read this in a book, and to me it was brilliant. One of the biggest reasons why Christians struggle with evangelism is because we're not talking about the Bible together outside the building. If we're not in our own homes and our own lives discussing the Bible with our fellow Christians, you know how hard it is to go and discuss it with somebody who's not a Christian? If we can't discuss it with people we know agree with us, how are we going to discuss it with people who might disagree with us? And so if we want to evangelize, if we want to be that light to the world, we need to be together discussing the Word and inviting other people in. And then it's going to lead us all to greater love and praise of God. Being that family that God called us to be. Being the church, being everything church was meant to mean, this body, this temple, this priesthood, rather than just an event on Sunday that we go to. Rather than just a building that we show up in from time to time. Rather than an organization that puts on events for us to come to or puts on offerings that we might participate in, but us taking it on ourselves and saying, you know what, I am the church. I am a part of the church. I am a part of this body. I'm going to play my part. Don't be that dead body member. Be that person who is growing so that you can turn around and help somebody else. When a young person is baptized, it's up to us as the church to disciple them, to train them, to follow in the steps of Jesus. Not just so they can hopefully hang on to their faith through college. Not so hopefully by the time they're 25, they're still coming to church. No, but so that they can be a priest. So that they can be a warrior for God out there fighting battles. So that they can stand strong and they can turn around and serve the church as well. If they're old enough to become a Christian, they're old enough to serve the church. They're old enough to play a part in what God has called us to do. And so, as I said at the start, I think more than anything else, getting the church back to what God meant it to be. Saying that, could you imagine how Paul would have dealt with that if a church called him up, if Paul was around today and said, hey, Paul, we've got this 90-10 principle. 10% of the people do 90% of the work. After what we just read from Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, after what we read from him in Ephesians 4, I don't know Paul personally. I've read a lot of his stuff enough to know he would not have taken kindly to that. He would have said, no. 100%. Get everybody trained until they're serving the church. If somebody's just coming and sitting in a pew and going home, that's not Christianity. That's not the discipleship Jesus called us to. And so for ourselves, for every one of you, for every person in here, for the young people as that we're losing, we've got to get back to being the church God intended for us to be. Now, we talk about these things. We talk about this love of one another. We talk about this growth. How do we do those things? That's why you need to come back tomorrow night. We're going to talk about that. I'm going to drop that teaser right there. Because the answer is simple. The answer has been there right all along. The answer is just to look at the early church. It's to look at Jesus himself. He gave us the answer in very plain words. Like I said, you're going to have to come back to hear it tomorrow night. Before we leave tonight, this is something we've done at Forney a couple times where I've talked about, don't just be a pew warmer. Don't just be a person who comes in to consume as a restaurant and gets the meal and then goes home. Be somebody who makes a difference. And so your challenge tonight, before you leave this building, is to talk to two or three people around you and say, how can I pray for you? What's going on in your life? How can I go before God on your behalf? If there's anything you're dealing with, if there's any medical thing, any pain, if there's any struggle you're going through, if there's any work challenges, if there's any stress on your mind, let's bear one another's burdens. Let's pray for one another. Let's love one another. Do these kinds of things. That's what God has called us to do. A church that is engaging in those activities, number one, we're all going to be stronger. Number two, our young people that are brought into that aren't going to drift away because they're going to be knowing that this is so vital to their lives. And it's going to be a light to the world around us when they see that's a church that's different. It's not a church full of customers who are going there because they like it there. It's a church full of people who are connected to serve God as priests and be this temple of the Lord, the body that He meant for them to be. And so I'm going to stop right there. The invitation, as always, is offered. But more than anything, as I said, sometimes it's hard to come down and confess something. Talk to each other. Again, take that time. Say, how can I pray for you? Ask the people around you. Be the church God called us to be. Let's stand and sing.
God is on the throne.